The reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 40 is all that we're doing, actually. So that's what Father Ben said. All right. It's on page 279 of the Red Bible, if you have one handy. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all these? Like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take no heart that this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you for all time. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks for reading, Kevin. Let me add my welcome to you all. It's great to be with you. And we don't normally have such a long reading, but we're working through Deuteronomy this term, and it's a long book. And I think it's good for us sometimes to have big chunks of scripture read. We're not going to cover it all in detail, but let me pray for us as we come to look at this passage. As we've heard this morning in the kids' sport, the Lord, he is King. And as this reading has declared, the Lord is God, there is no other. Our great God and Father, we come to you in prayer, and as we sit here with your word open before us, may our experience be the same as the Israelites. May we hear your voice. And by your Spirit, may we respond with reverence and awe, in repentance and faith, in love and obedience, for the glory of your name. Amen. In 2005, I joined, I think, about 5,000 other people at the Royal Albert Hall for the London Men's Convention. The highlight of the event that year was hearing John Stott preach. If you don't know, John Stott was one of, if not the most influential Christian leader of the 20th century, at least in the UK, if not around the world. God used him to bring a renewal of biblical Christianity and a commitment to biblical preaching. More than anyone else, he'd provided clear and compelling leadership to the UK church. For my generation of Christians and the generation above, John Stott, I think, is the closest parallel I can think of to Moses and his leadership of Israel. Moses, you see, had led the Israelites for over 50 years. God had used Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt and through the wilderness. Under Moses' leadership, a whole generation of Israelites had died in the desert as a consequence for their unbelief and refusal to enter the land. And now, as we pick up the story in Deuteronomy, as the new generation is gathered on the plains of Moab, once again on the edge of the promised land, about to enter and take up the inheritance that God has promised, Moses delivers this speech. Deuteronomy is this speech of Moses. By this point, he's an old man. Everyone knows he's about to die, and these are his final words. And John Stott is the closest parallel I can think of to Moses. I never met him personally, but I'd heard him preach, I'd read his books. You kind of felt like you knew him. And in 2005 at the London Men's Convention, he was preaching for one of the last times. He was in his mid-80s, clearly physically frail as he walked to the lectern, but he preached with characteristic clarity and conviction. There was a reverent silence as he spoke, and a palpable affection for this hero of the faith. And he spoke that day about the uniqueness of Christ. And we're going to tune in now and hear his concluding words, because they echo the theme of the passage that we're looking at this morning. Take a moment. Sure. Be warned, he's very English. If you can get it working, maybe we'll come back to it at the end. Thanks, Mark. All right, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 4. I've wrestled with this chapter this week. It's such a rich passage. I hope that you'll dig into it further over the course of the week ahead. But the big idea I want to draw out this morning is the uniqueness of our God. Moses says at his conclusion, verse 39, "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." As the sermon title asks, who is like the Lord? He's so good. He's so gracious. And in particular, this morning, we're going to see that he is incomparably gracious in three areas: in revelation, in relationship, and in rescue. Now, I know that doesn't sound very compelling. It sounds a bit abstract, but stick with me. Let's dig into God's word and be reminded just how wonderful our God is. So firstly, then, the Lord is incomparably gracious in the revelation of his will. This is verses 1 to 8. In this opening section, Moses is celebrating the gift of the law, the gift of God's decrees and commands. And you might hear, as I said that, you might think, really? Is the law a gift? And the answer is yes, it really is. So look again at verse 6. "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?'" According to Moses, the law is not a burden, as we often think, but a blessing, something that sets Israel apart from the other nations. To draw out the contrast, let me read a bit of an ancient Sumerian prayer from the 7th century BC. The prayer includes these words: "May the God I do not know be reconciled. May the goddess I do not know be reconciled. O God, whoever you are, many are my wrongs, great my sins. O goddess, whoever you are, many are my wrongs, great my sins. I do not know what wrong I have done. I do not know what sin I've committed. A god has made me face the fury of his heart. A goddess has become enraged at me and turned me into a sick man. O God, whoever you are, turn towards me, I implore you. O goddess, whoever you are, turn towards me, I implore you." It's quite a striking prayer, isn't it? And clearly that the person praying has a sense that God is angry, but they don't know which God is angry. They don't know what they've done to provoke the God's anger, and they don't know how to be reconciled. And into this dark world of ignorance, the Torah of Moses shines its beacon of glory and grace. Israel's God has revealed himself clearly. Israel's God has declared the boundaries of acceptable and unacceptable conduct. And Israel's God has provided a way of forgiveness that actually solves the human problem of sin. We are not in the dark. God has revealed himself. Friends, this is a wonderful privilege. God has been incredibly kind. He is near to us in prayer, and he's told us how to live. And his laws are righteous. They're good. They're not just arbitrary commands. They're good. They're life-giving. In verse 1, Moses says, "Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you." Follow them so that you may live. God wants his people to live, and obedience is the way of life. Now, listen carefully. Obedience is not just the way to life. Obedience is the way of life. God is not saying here, obey these arbitrary rules and then you can have life as a reward. Rather, he is saying, obeying these commands is life. Have you heard about people talking about intrinsic rewards as opposed to extrinsic? So, for example, you exercise, not just so you can brag to your friends or have a better body image. You exercise because there's a pleasure in the exercise itself. Maybe that's a bad example. Or think about work. You don't just work to get a paycheck. You work because there's some enjoyment, some fulfillment in the work itself. It's an intrinsic reward. That's the kind of idea here, I think. You don't obey God's commands only as a means to an end. No, there's a reward in the obedience itself. Obedience is life. It's the good life. It's the life you were created to live. To bring it down to earth, Colin Buchanan has a song: "Birds were made for flying, flip, flap, flippity flap. Fish were made to swim, splish, splash, splishy, splash. You and me were made to love and treasure him. You and me were made by God to love and treasure him." And this is the life of loving and treasuring God. This is the life we were created to live. And what a gift that God has given us clear instructions on how to live the best life, the most fulfilled life. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Obedience to God's commands is the way of joy and blessing. And not only for us, but for the nations. Did you see that in verse 6? It's as we live together in obedience to God's commands, that there'll be something deeply attractive about our community that will draw people in. And as they come into the community, they'll taste and see that the Lord is good. So firstly, revelation. Secondly, relationship. The Lord is incomparably gracious in his commitment to relationship. This is verses 9 to 31. This is a long section. The key verse is verse 20. Have a look at that. Verse 20. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. God has taken the Israelites to be his special people, his treasured possession. He's brought them into special relationship with him, a covenant relationship, a relationship of promise and commitment. And Moses warns the people, he exhorts them three times in this section to take care, to be careful. Verse 9, verse 15, verse 23. Look at verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. According to Moses, there is a great danger that Israel is going to forget the incredible privilege of their relationship with the Lord. And so Moses urges them to actively remember all that God has done, and to teach it to their children and grandchildren, to keep this story alive. We need the same encouragement, don't we? It's why we meet together weekly, to be reminded together of the gospel, to be refreshed and renewed in the gospel story and in our identity as God's people. It's why many of us take time out of our day as individuals and as families to read the Bible, to pray, to invest in our relationship with the Lord so that we don't forget. Because without this active, intentional remembrance, the truth of God will, as Moses said, fade from our hearts, and we'll turn away from the Lord and we'll give ourselves to idols. That's the great danger that Moses warns the people of in verses 15 and 23. Look at 23. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. In these verses, the emphasis is on not making a physical idol. But an idol can be anything that we give our hearts to, that we love and desire in the place of God. Anything that we look to for ultimate significance or security or satisfaction. Might be money or sex or power. Even good things can become bad things when we make them God things. Spouses, children, work, rest. These verses help us to see that the sin of idolatry is relational. When we commit idolatry, we're not just breaking rules, we're breaking relationship. We're not just sinning against God's law, we're sinning against God's love. Idolatry is an act of treachery. Moses says the Lord is a consuming fire and a jealous God. God loves his people with a passionate love, and his anger is rightly aroused by their unfaithfulness. His jealousy here, it's not the bitterness of a jilted lover. It arouses from his deep concern for his people's goods. God will be faithful to the covenant he's made, and the covenant contains both blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And as God describes here the consequences of Israel's idolatry, it seems that this is not just a possibility if they disobey, but this is what will happen when they disobey. So look again at verse 25. After you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There, verse 28, there you'll get what you wanted. You will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But, verse 29, the story doesn't end in judgment. There's hope. There's grace. Beautiful grace. So verse 29, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors which he confirmed to them by oath. You see, Israel may forget the covenant and abandon their relationship with the Lord, but he will never ultimately abandon his people. He will never forget the covenant he made. It's confirmed. It's sealed by God's oath and promise. Yahweh is a jealous God, but he's also a God of mercy. Now, God's commitment to his relationship with his people is powerfully dramatized in the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. And Hosea doesn't only speak God's message to the people, he enacts it. God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute called Gomer. And when Gomer abandons the relationship and gives herself to other lovers and ends up destitute, God tells Hosea to take Gomer back as his wife. It powerfully pictures how God has taken us to be his people and committed himself to us in love. And yet, time and again, we're unfaithful to our relationship with God. We give ourselves to idols, and Hosea presents our idolatry as spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery, utter treachery. But our God is a God of mercy. In chapter 11 of Hosea, God speaks about his intimate, cherishing love for Israel, yet how they continually turn away, provoking his anger against them. And then he says, verse 8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. The Lord our God is incomparably gracious in his commitment to relationship. Thirdly, briefly, but most wonderfully, the Lord is incomparably gracious in his accomplishment of rescue. This is verses 32 to 40. God is glorious in salvation. Let's read again, verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, and as you have, and lived? No. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? No. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. The Lord is unparalleled. He's in a class of his own. Daniel Block says, Yahweh's rescue of Israel from Egypt is unprecedented, either in historical records or in fictional portrayals. The notion is unheard of, and the divine power displayed is awesome. But in Christ, God's glory and grace are revealed even more dramatically. We can ask, has any other God taken on himself human flesh and made his dwelling among us? Has any other God given his life to die in the place of sinners? Has any other God risen from the dead, conquering the grave, opening the gate to glory? Has any other God sent his Spirit to indwell and transform his people? Only Jesus. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the manager of time. He always was, he always is, he always will be. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The scholars can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. He's the King of kings and the friend of sinners. His life is matchless. His love is limitless. His ways are right. His heart is kind. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, in every time. He is God. He is Savior. I am his, and he is mine. So verse 39, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God. In heaven above and on the earth below, there is no other. He's the only God and Savior, worthy of all our devotion. He's incomparably gracious. Therefore, love him. Love and obey him. Walk in joyful obedience, for his commands are good and life-giving, and he is worthy of all.